Let's thank the Lord for his presence this morning. Amen. Amen. Again, we are grateful that you are here with us today. I want to make you aware of a special guide that we've prepared. If you've been here for our Advent season as we head toward Christmas at the end of each year, if you've been here during that time, you know we make it a very special season, and we do a lot of things to prepare our hearts in anticipation and in celebration of Jesus' first coming during that time of year. Well, the last year was our first attempt to do a similar type of thing with the Lenten season. And Lent is about recentering ourselves in God through spiritual practices like prayer and repentance and fasting, abstaining from certain things, so that we can center ourselves in God where we should be all the time. But we get distracted, right? We get pulled away. We get drawn away from the presence of God. And so Lent is that opportunity as we head toward Easter to recenter ourselves in God. And so what we've prepared for you is an emptied to receive guide, resting 4 weeks of resting with God. And so pick one of these up out in the gathering room before you leave this morning. And what you're going to find is that this is in conjunction with the new series that I'm going to begin next week called Emptied to Receive. And so this will help prepare your heart and your mind for our Sunday gatherings, but it'll also help you do some spiritual practices throughout the week during this Lent season as we head toward Easter together. So pick one of these up. Consider it a challenge from our leadership to pick one of these up and join us as we rest in God's presence together, as we recenter our lives in God. So pick one of those up this morning before you leave. I believe that all of us could accurately pinpoint pivotal moments or events in our lives that have either deepened our faith or perhaps eroded our faith. Expected and unexpected life events are major factors in the development or the erosion of our confidence in God. That's just a matter of fact. So what is it then? Think about this question. What is it then that plays a major role in determining whether we allow these defining moments in time to help us to grow and mature in our faith, or to shrink back or be drawn away from God? What is it that plays a major role in that? Well, one of my favorite authors, Andy Stanley, wrote a book called Deep and Wide, and I want you to listen to his words as he talks about these moments in our lives that make the difference. He says it's really not the event itself that grows or erodes our faith. It is our interpretation of the event that determines which way we go. The conclusions we draw about God in the midst of our pivotal circumstances either drive us toward or drive us away from God. So as you think about that quote, and I believe he's right on, I want you to think about this question. How many of us have seen or personally experienced events in our lives that had made us question our faith? All right, and I'm not looking for a raise of hands here, but even just a little bit, right? Even just a little bit of doubt or confusion or questioning what we believe. Does it really matter? Does God exist? These kind of questions kind of resurface or come to the surface for the first time when we come face to face with these difficult life moments. I mean, how many of us have seen pictures of third world countries where children are starving, where they're severely malnourished? How many of us have walked the streets of slums? How many of us have drone through and walked with people who have lost everything at the hands of a natural disaster? How many of us have sat in waiting rooms in hospitals as people suffer or grieve the loss of a loved one? Well, in this day and age, it's hard to avoid at least seeing or reading about these things, right? With technology the way that it is, we know about something that happens worlds away, hours away, within minutes. We get the coverage. We get a live video or picture. And so it's hard to avoid these. So Listen, church, here's what I believe. I believe it is essential for us as disciples to do what I'm about to say. If we're going to be able to see and experience God's glory for all that it is during difficult and, dare I even say, dreadful days, if we're going to be able to see and experience His glory during those difficult times, then we must begin now, right now, in the present, developing our wonder of His glory and His love. I have seen, I have smelled, I have tasted, I have heard, and I have embraced people from the mountain communities of Mexico and Honduras. I've responded to poor neighbors in the slums of Oklahoma City and our city here in Fort Worth. I've cried and I've walked with those after just days after a tornado has torn through their neighborhood and literally taken everything that they owned in this world, just swept it away in a moment's notice. And most recently, I've walked with the children in Liberia, West Africa, and I've shared fellowship in the Lord with these sweet children who had suffered great loss, both parents killed in a civil war. And so they are literally orphans. And as you experience your moments, as you reflect on your moments where you have walked with people who are confused, who are grieving, who are hurting, who are suffering, do we get discouraged? Can it be overwhelming as we come face to face with the suffering in the world? Yeah, I think so. I think so. I think we can feel the weight of it. If we have any compassion in us at all, we begin to feel the weight of it and we can begin to become discouraged. But you know, for me, especially this last time that I traveled internationally, I came back home grateful. Grateful for the promises of God. Reflecting on His glory and His goodness, reflecting on the kingdom realities that I believe transform not just our own lives, but the world. And I came back inspired and motivated to share those kingdom realities with anyone that would listen. And here's the other part of God's glory and goodness that I believe. I believe He is heartbroken. I believe He aches at the condition of our world. It's not as He created it to be anymore. Sin has entered this world. There's suffering, there's brokenness, and He aches and He longs for the world to be brought back into its perfection as He created it in the beginning. He aches more than I could ever ache for the suffering of this world. I believe that about our God. And I believe, as I pray that you believe, that sin and sorrow and death will all be swept away at the full consummation of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns and He calls His people home. All of this will be swept away. And as the Revelation letter reveals to us, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. All of our attention and worship will be focused on the Lamb of God. This is just a small portrait of the glory of God and His goodness before and in the middle and after the suffering of the world. And we need to continue to reflect on that and think about these things so that when the difficult times come, we can persevere in faith. But in the meantime, our interpretation of these defining life moments, they make all the difference in the world. And they make all the difference to our faith. I recently sat at the feet of someone that I consider a spiritual mentor and a faith giant. Now, if they were here, they would reject that notion. But that's my interpretation, okay? They are just a great person of God. And I sat at their feet recently listening to a teaching that they were doing on suffering. And they revealed that they, a few years ago, had gone through a very dark and dreary season in their faith walk. And the way that they described it was as if all of their spiritual lights had gone out. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that before, but that was their description. All of their spiritual lights had gone out. And as they described it, there was nothing left for them to do but to trust God, to wait and to continue their spiritual practices. To which I raised my hand and interrupted them and said, and what practices might those be? Because I need to know. I want to know, what are those spiritual practices? Because here's the deal. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when your spiritual lights grow dim. They may not go out all the way, okay? But when your spiritual lights grow dim, it is imperative that we continue to trust God, wait on Him, and to continue our practice. So what is our practice? I'm going to give you some of the things that they mentioned, but let me just encourage you for a moment, okay? If you don't have a spiritual practice as a regular part of your daily rhythm, prayer, scripture reading, journaling, so one of these things that we're about to call out, it's okay. Don't panic. Don't be discouraged. I want you to be motivated and inspired to leave here and just pick one. Don't say, oh yeah, all 10 of those. I'm going to take those and I'm going to do every one of them. No, you will fail. Pick one. Pick one and dive into that spiritual practice and see what God can do with that. So his answer was, well, practices like being humble in the face of the world's suffering. Not just our suffering, but the world's suffering. Reading and reflecting on Scripture, journaling about your insights and personal transformation needs. Cultivating gratitude in our lives. What is it that you're grateful for? Making that question and reflection a daily practice. Silence and solitude with God. And here's the thing, even when it feels like God isn't present, sit with Him anyway. Continue your practice. And then for our purposes today, purposely, and that's a key word here, okay? Purposely plant yourself in the midst of caring and supportive and honest disciples of Christ. Because here's the thing, church, listen, living connected is so important to our journey. I'm going to say that one more time. Living connected with one another is so significant as we do our best to interpret our sufferings and our pain in our day-to-day lives. So, as we close out our series, Share the Table, we're going to open up to a story in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible or Bible app on your device, open up with me to Luke chapter 24. And what we find here are two disciples who are suffering from grief and confusion. They are grieving the loss of Jesus, and they are completely confused. They don't understand all that has just happened, the things that they've witnessed with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. They don't understand it. They're trying to work it out in their minds, and as we read the story together this morning, you're going to sense that. You're going to feel that from the story, that they're wrestling with what has happened. And it's evident, what you'll see is that it is evident that the expectations that they had for Jesus, the ideas that they had in their minds about what Jesus was supposed to do, is not at all what happened in Jerusalem. And so they're greatly confused by this, and they're grieving. I want you to listen closely to how the first part of this story begins, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, and he walked alongside of them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. Now, just pause for a second. If we could translate that in the layman's terms, I think that they would have a look on their face like, are you kidding me? Are you the only one that doesn't know? And here's why I would have that inflection as we continue. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is that the third day since all of this took place has come and gone. Does that sound familiar? The third day. But in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I love this story. I think it draws us in immediately. And if you're anything like me, if you've never practiced this way of reading scripture, when you come to a story in the Gospels, imagine that you're in the story. Imagine that you're one of the characters, or maybe even just a onlooker walking with on the road by them. Maybe you're walking in the opposite direction. Maybe you're a little ways behind them, and you're taking in this story as it's happening. Do you sense how that is helpful to participating in the life of the story? And I just love this story because it draws me in, and I start to ask questions about it. And for me, the first intriguing part of this is in verse 16. Luke's language states that their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. Literally, in the Greek, it means they were being prevented. That's as if God is not letting them see Jesus physically in this moment. And I want to know why. Why is that so important that they not be able to see Jesus in this moment? And I don't necessarily have an answer for you. I just like to wrestle with the text and ask, God, why couldn't they see Jesus right here? Is there something I'm missing here that is important to the story, that they couldn't see Jesus? But one thing's for certain, there's no doubt in my mind that Cleopas and his traveling companion, they struggled mightily to reconcile their expectations of who Jesus was supposed to be and what they had witnessed in Jerusalem. They are genuinely asking questions about all that has happened, and they just want some kind of context, even just a little light on their question, their personal why. Right? When we come into a difficult place, a difficult day, or a difficult season in our faith, something has happened. One of these defining moments that I was talking about earlier takes place in our life, and we want to know what? Why has this happened? Sometimes we even get preoccupied enough to say, "Why me, God? Why me?" And we ask that question and we want some kind of answer. And I believe that's where Cleopas and his friend are here in this story. They're asking, why has this happened? They knew what they had saw. They knew what they had experienced. And they were trying to reconcile it all in their minds. And so it says that they had been talking about this. They had been discussing this back and forth as they journeyed away from Jerusalem to go home to Emmaus. 7 miles, it tells us, they've been walking. And here comes the Lord. He walks up beside them. They don't recognize him, we're told. But he begins to join them on the way. I want to push pause there just for a second to point this out. And this is very important. Listen. It is always concerning, dare I say dangerous, when we choose to discern by ourselves the spiritual meaning of something that we don't understand. I'm going to say that one more time because I believe it is vitally important. I believe it's very dangerous when we choose to discern by ourselves the spiritual meaning of something that we don't understand. And what I'm highlighting there is the power of community. Dare I say the necessity of community. Because when we're in the middle of something that is so dreadful, so despairing, so painful, and we're alone, isn't it hard to discern the why? And there may not be an answer. Isn't it hard to persevere in the middle of that alone? But when someone, even just one other someone, comes alongside of us and listens well and is compassionate and is loving, is gentle, it's almost like it's an automatic infusion of strength. That's why I think there's something priceless inside of this story on the road to Emmaus, and it's this. Though the disciples could not physically see Jesus, their spiritual vision, their faith, was being refined as he taught them. And so Jesus begins with Moses and the prophets, and he begins to tell them all that is written about himself in the scriptures. And what I see breaking down here, as I imagine it happening, is the presumptions that they had about Jesus as the Redeemer of Israel. And they had their expectations for how that was going to happen. And what they witnessed in Jerusalem was not it. So they didn't understand. And Jesus says, how foolish are you guys? Which, by the way, you ever been called a fool by a stranger? That's kind of weird. But Jesus tells them, before they could recognize that it was him, you guys are kind of foolish. Don't you know that the Messiah was supposed to suffer all of these things before he was exalted on high? And then he begins to break it down, and he shows them in the scriptures all that is pertaining to himself. And those old expectations, those false expectations really about Jesus, begin to break down, and they begin to see with their natural eye the mission of God and Jesus' role in it. Something breathtaking, though, is about to happen now. As we keep going in the story, after Cleopas and his friend persuade Jesus, they still don't know who he is, according to the text. They persuade Jesus, don't keep going, come with us and have dinner at our house. Here's what Luke records happens next, starting in verse 30. When he, Jesus, was at the table with him, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up in that moment, and at once they go back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them, and they assembled together, and they were saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two of them were like, yeah, we know. That's not in the text, I just inserted that. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them. Now listen, he was recognized by them, say it with me, when he broke the bread. When he broke the bread. And you say, why is that important, preacher? If you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about Luke chapter 9 and the informal table at Bethsaida where Jesus fed the crowd, right? Thousands and thousands of men, women, and children were there, and Jesus fed them all by a miracle, feeding of the 5,000. And we have Luke uses language there in that chapter 9 in that story, and we connected it to Luke chapter 22. Jesus is the host of those two dinners, and he uses the exact same language that is used here in Luke 24. He took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks for it, and then he gave it to them. Exact same language here at Emmaus. He takes bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks for it, and then he gives it to them. And that is when their eyes are opened. Don't miss this, church. Don't miss the larger lesson. Yes, Jesus disappeared, and I'm not sure why. Don't get caught up there. Don't miss it. That's one of the questions you can ask him when we make it to glory, right? Jesus, what are you doing disappearing on the Emmaus disciples? That was not cool. But don't miss the larger lesson, the bigger lesson here that's at this table at Emmaus. Their interpretation, the Emmaus' disciples' interpretation of what had happened in Jerusalem, it was gloom, it was doom, it was confusion. And Jesus comes alongside of them and gives them community, gives them teaching that they needed to hear. And their perspective is transformed from gloom and doom to this unbelievable joy and fiery passion. Because the table for the Emmaus disciples was a place of revelation. It's a place where our eyes are opened to who God is and what he's doing in the world. The table is a place where Jesus' mission and identity were revealed more clearly, and the overflow of that, the result of that, was clarity, was joy, was passion, and great hope. And still today, we too have our sorrows, right? Still today, we have our times of confusion, questioning, disillusionments, and even despair. We too have our moments where we struggle to see Jesus and his greater purpose for our lives. And yet, if you'll take the time today to trust in God, to be patient and wait on him, and to continue your practice, then when those difficult days come, and they will come, your interpretation of those moments can be different than they have been before. Your interpretation of those moments can be spiritual, can be faith-filled, and full of joy in the resurrected Christ. And you know, for me, there's nothing more precious or powerful in this story than the portrait, the picture of Jesus coming alongside of them on the road. I mean, how often have we been journeying ourselves and felt like we're all alone in this? No one understands, no one gets it. And when we're given that moment of clarity and we realize, you look to the right and you're like, "Sup, Jesus? How long you been there? Oh, you been there? You've been there all the time. You sure have been quiet?" "Yeah, I'm usually quiet. Usually don't say much." He's always there, y'all. Jesus is always there. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Oftentimes, and I understand this, oftentimes we go looking for clear-cut answers. We want to know the answer, God. Answer my why. Why? And we want the answer. We almost demand it sometimes, and I understand that. But could I just give this to you to consider this morning? I believe that what God desires from us is just to rest in his presence, is just to sit with him, maybe go for a walk with him on the road to Emmaus. And when you arrive at Emmaus and you sit at the table and the Lord takes the bread and he breaks it, that's when your eyes will be opened and you really will be like, "What's up, Jesus? How long you been there?" And your eyes are open to his glory, because he's always there. He's always there. And for those of us who have participated and shared the table, and you've had people over at your home and you've broken bread with them, right? We break bread together at the table, and that's always good. I love food, but that's not the most significant things that happen. When we break bread together, the table is a place of revelation. Through our testimonies and through the blood of the Lamb, we share in something spiritual at the table. Something powerful and unique happens at the table when we break bread together in the name of the Lord, and our eyes are opened up because of the power of our testimony, because of the word of our testimony. Somebody shares something that is deep and meaningful and personal to them, and they know that God exists because of what has happened, and you think to yourself, well, I've never quite thought about it like that. And something in that moment is revealed at the table, because the table is a spiritual place, church. The table is a spiritual place where stories are shared, where barriers are broken down, where friendships are born, where genuine questions are asked, where we begin to understand and see the mission of God more clearly, and life change becomes a possibility. And for all of those reasons and many, many more, we should continue as a regular practice sharing our table. So even in dreadful days, even in hard days, share your table. Because in that spiritual place at the table, your eyes will be opened as you break bread together. Let me pray for us. So God, we come with our hands held high, looking to you for courage, for great wisdom. Would you increase our faith, Father, to trust in you more? Would you give us a divine patience to wait on you? And God, you know we need help with that. Lord, help us through the power of your Spirit to be patient. And God, in those moments when it feels like our spiritual lights have just grown dim, God, help us to continue our practice, to wait with you, to sit with you, to walk with you, because it's such a blessing. God, we want to say thank you for your faithfulness and your love, the ways in which you were always there with us, you were always for us, never against. And so we say thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear you in those days, in those weeks, in those years, when it's hard, when it seems impossible, when it seems like our lights have gone dim and you have gone missing. God, increase our faith in those moments and reveal your presence to us as we break bread together. In the powerful and the sweet name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close with this song.